Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Romans. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
What should we say then? Because he's going on. He's answering all these. He's kind of putting this thing together here so that we can. He's going to answer the questions basically for us. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. I mean, is it right for God to make someone and then kind of set them, you know, have them be used for something that's to make a point of something, you know, evil, let's say, or something bad? Think about this. You got to think through these things a little bit. What was up with Esau when you get right down to it? Esau was the kind of guy that didn't care about the birthright. He wanted the blessing because the blessing might have entailed a few things that he wanted. He wanted some of the stuff, but he really didn't want any of the spiritual response, because with the birthright came the spiritual responsibility of the family also. And so he didn't want any of that. And so he was willing to sell his birthright for pottage. Pottage? For a bowl of soup, basically. That was the original King James that popped out of my head for just a moment there, but we're back. New King James, just for a bowl of soup, basically, some stew. He was willing to take trade off. Man, I'm hungry. Just give me. He basically was just a guy that just did things based off of his own need. He was kind of a fleshy guy, really. And so he panned out to be who God knew he was. And God says, you know, I have chosen Jacob. Now you can say, well, that's just not right. It's not fair. It's not, you know, again, the reality is, who created whom? Let's read on. Verse 15, is it unfair? You know, this is what we're answering under the question here. Paul's going to answer for us. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And you remember, this is out of Exodus when they had built the golden calf. Poof. Out came from the fire the golden calf, and everybody jumped around and partied and carried on. And Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, hanging out, fellowship with God, getting the information that he needs, you know, getting the law. He comes down, he's got the two tables of stone, the tablets of stone. He's walking down, and he sees them partying. He's like, you know, and he just throws the, you know, they've already broken the law, you know. Yep. And he comes down, he's like, Aaron, what in the world's going on here? Literally. What in the world is going on here? You know, this is just a mess. And hey, you know, Aaron's very faithful and just says, oh gosh, you know, everybody just threw their gold and their stuff in the fire and, you know, out came this calf and we just started worshiping. It's just, it's like 3,000 people died. 3,000 died that day. Interesting, isn't it? The law killeth, the Bible says. The letter of the law killeth. A law's given. That day, 3,000 died. Go to Pentecost. Go into the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit is given. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the people in the upper room. Peter gets up, empowered by the Spirit, and preaches the gospel. 3,000 are saved that day. Because the law gives death. The Spirit gives life. Isn't that awesome? You see it. It's all through the Bible. It's not missing. There's no missing links. It's all there, right there, just unfolding for us. But this thought here is, after they're doing this golden calf thing, and Moses goes, and he's so distraught over this. He just says, hey, man, you know what, God? These people are so messed up. Just, you know what? Just blot me out of the book a lot. You know, I just want to intercede on their behalf. Just blot me out, and I just want to intercede for them. He starts praying for them. Intercedes on their behalf and just asks that his name would be blotted out. And he says, no. God says, I will have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. It is up to God to decide. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Who showed mercy on your life? Did you run to earn your salvation? Did you do anything to earn your salvation? That's what Paul's saying. He's kind of getting in your face a little bit. Did you really do anything to earn that? In other words, you who judge God on how God does things, you're the benefit of his mercy and his goodness and his grace. Shouldn't we just be thankful? Because if we understood all of the intricacies of this, would he be worthy of your worship or my worship? If you could comprehend all of who God is, then why would you need God? You see, there's facets to this that are awesome, fascinating, overwhelming, and that we can't totally wrap our heads all the way around. I'm trying to get it to where we can at least see some parts of this. But he says, man, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture says in verse 17 to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Will you say then, why does he still find fault for who he has resisted, who has resisted his will? He said, if Pharaoh was created to be set apart for this purpose, and then God's going to condemn him anyway, you knew he was messed up, and now you're going to condemn. Well, wait a minute. Go back and study the words. We've talked about this before. Every time Pharaoh, God said, fair enough, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh first hardened his heart against God. He would say, yeah, to Moses, but then he would never repent. He would never change his way. He hardened his heart. And all God did was, that word hardened in original, when you go back with the Hebrew language, it means he affirmed his position. He honored his decision. It's the same, and this is a blessing to us. What proves to be a bummer over here is a blessing to us, because the truth is that God honors your decision to follow him. He makes firm your position to follow Jesus Christ. He honors that. He affirms it. He makes firm that decision to follow the Lord. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, he affirms that decision. Well, the same is true of those that harden their heart against God. He just affirms that. Okay. He's not going to violate. God is sovereign. And you are made in the likeness, or the Bible says similitude. You are made in the likeness of God. And you also have an element of sovereignty. God's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force himself on me. He's going to let you have that choice to decide to follow him, and he will affirm your decision for all eternity. And I, inside, am elated. I don't know if you can see that. This is my elated face. But I'm really just joyous beyond belief internally, because I know that God has affirmed that position, that place, that call, and that gifting, that anointing, everything that God's doing in all of our lives, that he's given us everlasting life. Will you say then, why does he still find fault for who he is, for the person who resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other, you know, a bedpan? Literally, that's what it's saying. You know, if God wants to make one for dishonor, honor. If the potter can make it how he wants, right? Shouldn't you and I be thankful as followers of Jesus Christ that he's chosen you to be a vessel of honor? Shouldn't you be just ecstatic about that and trying to encourage other people to be vessels of honor? Shouldn't that be our motive? Shouldn't that be our goal? Shouldn't that be what we're thinking about? But we spend, as Christians, all our time trying to decide about divine election. And we're wasting our time as the world's perishing around us. That's ridiculous. That is falling into the exact trap that Satan wants people to fall into. To argue about stupid little thoughts, you know. Well, I don't know, you know, no one's going to really get saved because, you know, God knows who's going to get saved. So why should I waste my time sharing the gospel with anybody? Because God called you to. Because God asked you to. Because God wants to partner with you. Now, you want to burn all your daylight and waste your time as a follower of Jesus Christ? That will be between you and Jesus Christ. I shall not. I won't. We have got a dying world that surrounds us. That's why this is important. That's why your decision regarding this is important. There's a lot that weighs in the balance on this stuff. I just gave you a snippet of some ideas of what they're trying to infringe upon this that we can share openly. I know some of you are getting uncomfortable because I'm getting excited. But the reality is, Jesus died for my sin. I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. I don't walk around delusional. I'm clear on that. I am one messed up person apart from the grace of God being infused into my life, apart from me opening my life to Jesus Christ. I am sideways in a split second, apart from God keeping me in his hand. That's reality. I can try and think different things, lovely little thoughts of goodness and things about myself, but it's not true, and I know it. So I've got to dwell and live in reality with the grace of God. I am just so thankful that the potter chose me. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be so thankful that the potter chose you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all you have to do, he's standing at the door of your heart and knocking right now, and all you have to do is open that door, and he'll come in, and he'll have fellowship with you. You say, well, I don't know. How do I know that I'm one of the chosen ones? Open your heart up, and you'll find out. Isn't that great to know that? That God will do all of this if we'll just yield ourselves to him? But who are we to argue with God or to dispute with God? This is very important because a lot of time is being wasted. And man, there's people's lives out there that are weighing. Okay, let's hypothetically say, I'm not really sure who God's going to call in any situation. All the more reason to proclaim to everyone I come in contact with because I don't know. I could even use their own thinking on this and just say, well, gosh, since we don't know, maybe we ought to just tell anybody and everybody. Because then there's a chance that someone's going to hear and respond to that message. The people that are supposed to respond do respond. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known his riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he called, now he's speaking to the church, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he goes on and lists these scriptures. He says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, therefore they shall be called the sons of the living God. And he's talking about the Gentile, the church. These are the followers. Isaiah also says this, cries out concerning the same thought to Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Interesting. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. God is moving. God is moving quickly. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. It's going to be a fast work. It's going to happen fast. Unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, would have been made like Gomorrah. He says, yeah, there is those believers, those messianic Jews. Yeah, they're there, but they're just that remnant. There's going to be that remnant there. But he says, what shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. Okay. These were entrusted the very oracles of God, the word of God. All these things were entrusted to the nation Israel. The Messiah came through the nation Israel with the promises that we talked about in the very beginning of this chapter. We're all promised. And he says, well, we weren't even looking for God, really, as the Gentile peoples, pagan peoples. They weren't even looking for God. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. That's how you and I got saved. That's how we came to know Jesus Christ, was through faith. We believed in things yet unseen. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? This is one of the greatest, simplest, clearest answers to all the religions of the world, all the isms and all things that would profess anything, but are really nothing. Read with me. Look at this. Why? Why, if we weren't looking, but then we've been entrusted with righteousness by faith, but Israel, who was pursuing the law through righteousness, has not attained righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, a rock of offense to those who do not believe, the Savior, the rock of salvation to those who believe on his name. It's all about faith, brothers and sisters. It's not about your works. It's not about my works. It's about faith working through grace. God's grace working in and through each of our lives. There were those that pursued. Paul could write this so effectively because he really pursued righteousness by his own efforts, by his own works. He pursued that with all his might, all his energy, even to the point of persecuting the church and killing the followers of Jesus Christ. He was that zealous for the things of God. And yet what happened? It was rubbish as far as he's concerned. It was a dung heap, a pile of horse manure. Any manure you think of, actually, that's what it was, just a big pile of it. So if you don't like horse manure, you can pick another one, you know, but it's just a big pile of poop. That's all it was. There was nothing good in it. All his efforts, all your efforts, all my efforts that are not motivated by faith, by the power of his Holy Spirit, by God doing the work, is going to be a waste of time. Man, I am so encouraged by that. God made himself known to us, a people who are not a people, and we became the people of God. Oh, we've got so much to be thankful for. We don't need to waste our time arguing about all this other stuff because it's just peripheral debris. You know? Spell it out. Looks like that. That's our phonics lesson for the day. Let's finish up with verse 1 of chapter 10. This is kind of interesting. But we won't go in very far. We'll just do a couple verses, okay? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, for who? Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They know about who God is, but they don't know God. They know God exists, but they don't know God. They know there must be a God, but they don't really know God. Because if they really knew God, they would have recognized Jesus Christ. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. Turn back with me to verse 1 of chapter 9. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He says, man, I'd be willing to go to hell. I love them. I know they've left me for dead a couple of times. I know they've tried to kill me more than once. I know all this stuff has happened. I know that I'm spoken evil of wherever I go. I know that happens. How can he have that depth of love that's willing to go that far? And I would challenge you and I would say to you that these first couple of verses in chapter 10 give us the key and give you the key. Not all of us, but oftentimes we can brew up a bitterness against other people. Maybe you have an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Maybe you have an ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend. Maybe you have a brother or a sister. Maybe someone in the body of Christ even. Maybe a boss, maybe, you know, an employee. Maybe someone you don't even know, but you know what they did and it affected you very adversely. You know enough to know their name, maybe. Maybe you don't even know their name. Paul had every reason to despise and have hatred in his heart for these people. And yet he did not. Why? He was willing to pray for them. You see, prayer does a funny thing in your heart. Prayer does a real funny thing in my heart. Special, funny as in interesting. Not ha-ha. It does something really special in you. It does something special in me. You know, when you're praying for the crackhead that slit your tires, When you're praying for that person that maybe abused you, when you're praying and asking, oh God, I just pray for their salvation, that they would come to know you, Jesus. I've done nothing to deserve your grace and your mercy, but I want to pray for them because I didn't do anything, but you've given me everlasting life. I want to pray that you change their life, because in your mind, my mind, we can go to these places, well, there's no use praying for them. Really. Look at Paul. He says, God's not done. He believed God's not done with Israel. He knew that it wasn't going to be through the law that they were saved. It's not going to be through whatever trip anybody else is on, whatever it might be, anybody's going to get saved, no matter what religious or ism or anything else. They're not going to get saved through that. We know that. They're living out a life of a sinner. Okay, Paul the Apostle was the same guy. So are you, so are I. We all were. But the reality here, just to think through this, man, his heart changed as he prayed for the other people, even the people he doesn't like. You know, we really don't have anything to say about anybody or anything, anyone, until we're really praying for their salvation. And I assure you, when you start praying with sincerity and you start really praying for people, even people that just are difficult for you to get along with, pray for them. Pray for God's blessings upon their life. The ones who don't know the Lord, pray for their salvation. It will change your view of them. And ultimately, it can change their view of God. You will be a more effective witness because God will implant in your heart agape, love for those people. Jesus said, even pray for those who spitefully use you and mistreat you. Pray for them. Isn't that great? This is something, a theme through the scripture. And here, Paul's just kind of peeling this back for us. That's why he could say, man, I'm even willing to go to hell if need be. If need be, man. If these, my countrymen would be saved. The thing is he already knows too, God's not going to do that to him. That's pretty encouraging. It's an encouraging truth for us to embrace too. Pray for those, even if you're having trouble liking them, even if you're just pray for them, God will start to change your heart. My heart's desire and prayer, his prayer to God was that Israel, that they may be saved. People might come to know Jesus. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know as you've been listening to the word today that God may very well be speaking to many of you. And maybe some of you just need to come back to the Lord. Maybe some of you need to give your life to the Lord who've never given your lives to the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, Jesus said that calling out to those who are burdened with the things of life. And Jesus wants us to come alongside with him. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And that's where we're going to really find rest for our souls. It's a simple prayer of faith. And I just want to pray this simple prayer along with you. So if you just want to pray this, whether you're driving or whether you're sitting at home or wherever you are, you might be in your office, you might have this coming on through your earbuds, but the Lord wants to make himself known to you and for you to have a personal relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship. And it starts by just saying yes to Jesus and giving your life to him. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want to cast all my cares upon you, knowing that you care for me. And I know that, Lord, I feel weighted down and burdened by the things of this life. And I just want to have that newness of life. And so I ask that you'd come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior into my heart. And I ask that you would just continue that work that you've begun in my life right now. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes Store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com. Or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.